Well, if I were to ask the children this morning how many seasons there are in the year, what would the answer be? How many? Four. And what are they? Spring, summer, autumn and winter. That's right. What season are we in now? Which season are we in now? Autumn. We're in. How do you know it's autumn? What happens in the autumn? Well, the leaves begin to fall from the trees. They turn colour and the leaves fall from the trees. We know that there are 7 days in the week, and we know that it's Sunday today, and tomorrow is going to be Monday. We're all sure about that. We know that at the end of every day, the sun is going to go down, and the children will all quietly go off to bed, and then the sun will rise in the morning. It's relatively warm today, but we know that next month it's going to get wetter, and it's going to get colder, and more so as January comes around and February. All those things, all these things remind us that everything is regular and everything is ordered in the natural world. Day follows night, summer follows spring, the weather changes, it's colder in the winter, it's warmer in the summer. Everything is regular, everything is ordered. So you can plan your summer holidays, and I know that some of you already have. You've been to the agents and you've already booked your holidays for next summer. The farmers in the fields will be preparing or already have prepared for winter. They'll be repairing fences and carrying out maintenance on their machinery and cleaning out barns and so on, ready for the winter. Mothers will be sending dads or whoever up into the attic to get the children's winter clothes out from the attic. Why do we do that? Well, we do it because we recognize that everything is regular. Everything is ordered in the seasons and in creation all around us. These things just come around every year. But it hasn't always been like this. Once there was a tremendous worldwide catastrophe. There was a flood of gigantic global proportions, when it rained so heavily that it wasn't possible to tell if it was day or night, when it wasn't possible to determine if it was summer or winter. A tremendous catastrophe. And the Bible tells us why. In Genesis chapter 6, we read this: the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. And so he brought that terrible judgment upon man's sin, that global cataclysm, a catastrophe of worldwide proportions in the flood. But now everything is regular and ordered. And it has been like that ever since the flood. And that is because God promised that it would be so. And that's the promise that we find in my text this morning, which is in Genesis chapter 8 and verse 22, if you have your Bible, which reads like this: while the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, and day and night shall not cease. So that follows the Lord's promise that comes in the earlier verse, the verse before. I will never again curse the ground for man's sake, although the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth, nor will I again destroy every living thing as I have done. But while the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, and day and night shall not cease. Shall not cease. So day will follow night, and winter follows autumn, and harvest is going to come around again next year, and you'll get colder as October and November come on, and December. Not one of us here doubts that that is going to happen. Autumn is obviously here now, isn't it? We see it in the changing of the color of the leaves, and the leaves have already started to fall. when we lived as a family in Gloucester, we lived next door to a vicarage. The vicarage had 160 variety of trees in the garden. There were a lot more than 160 trees. And it seemed to me every autumn that all those leaves seemed to fall into our garden. And Ben had the unenviable task of raking them up into piles, and Howell would then spend the rest of the day kicking them back all around the garden to his brother's consternation. But it's lovely, isn't it, to watch the leaves change colour and to watch them fall. And yet we do that with mixed emotions, with a mix of feelings, because it illustrates and it reminds us that we also are getting older. Year after year, we see the leaves falling from the trees, and every passing year brings us closer to the day when we will fall. You remember how the psalmist, the prophets, and the Lord Jesus describes us as like the grass, like the flower of the field, which fades and falls. That's us. But we do rely upon the regularity and order of nature, don't we? We don't doubt this promise of Genesis 8:22, do we? And if it's true that we don't doubt this promise, if we don't doubt that there's going to be seed time and harvest, summer and winter, cold and heat, day and night, if we don't doubt that promise, that all those things will just continue, why is it that so many people don't believe God's other promises? This promise ought to assure us that all of God's promises are true. We believe that. So Monday is going to come along again tomorrow. We believe that. We believe that spring is going to come around again after the winter. We believe that there'll be another harvest next year. God keeps his promises. And if he's kept this promise ever since the flood, then we ought to trust him to keep all of his promises. So if he promises to sustain us when we are weary, well, then he will. And if he promises to give grace to those who are in need of his grace, he will. If he promises to save those who come to him through Jesus Christ for salvation, then he'll give them eternal life in his Son. If he promises to lead us through the valley of the shadow of death, he will. We can count on God's promises. The trouble is that though we believe in the regularity and order of, we don't trust God's other promises as we ought. And isn't it interesting that believing in the orderliness of creation, we act on that. We act on the promise that God made here in Genesis 8. Farmers do. The ladies do. When they buy their winter outfits, they're doing it on the basis that God is faithful to this promise. Sportsmen rely on this promise. We all act on the basis of this promise that God gave to the world, and we would be very foolish not to. But what about God's other promises? Do we act on these other promises that God has given to us? If you met someone at the airport and they told you they were going to the Arctic Circle, but they were sitting there in a pair of Bermuda shorts and a T-shirt, and they had a rubber duck under their arm, and they're going off to the Arctic Circle, you'd think, well, there's something wrong with this person. They're ill. At best, they're very foolish. If someone here today said that they didn't believe winter was going to come this year, you'd think there was something wrong with them, that they are behaving in a very foolish way. But here's a greater fool. It's a greater fool who doesn't believe God's promise to give eternal life to all who come to him through the Lord Jesus Christ. They will not receive the gift that God offers to all. So we not only need to believe, we need to act upon those promises of God, to act in faith, to hear God's call and command. Come unto me, says the Lord Jesus, all you who are wearied and heavy laden, I will give you rest. Now you're to believe that promise and you're to act on it. And that means actually coming to the Lord Jesus by faith and receiving this precious gift. How foolish not to believe God's promise. Precious promises God has given to the weary passerby, on the road from earth to heaven. I will guide you with my eye. What a precious promise that is. We must believe God's promises. So this verse is a promise. And isn't it also a picture? He says, while the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, and day and night shall not cease. Seed time, harvest, cold, heat, day, night. In other words, no season lasts forever. It's not day all of the time, is it? It's not warm all of the time. You can't reap continually. The seasons change around us, and we are changing. That's true of your life as well, isn't it? And it's true of the Christian life. Things are always changing for us. So there's sorrow, and you are guaranteed to meet with sorrow in life. But there's also joy, and there's struggling, and there's conquering, and there's laboring, and there's rest. That's the nature of life. Sometimes it's day in the Christian life, and sometimes it's as if you're walking in the night. Sometimes it's summertime, and sometimes it's winter. There are times when we feel the warmth of God's love, and there are times when we don't. Sometimes it's seed time in the church. I suppose you could say it's always seed time in the church, always sowing the word of God. But sometimes it's harvest, and we see under God's hand a rapid growth and a rapid increase, an ingathering into the church. Who knows what this coming year will bring for this congregation? Maybe it'll be a harvest. Let's pray for that. But through it all, you see, and in it all, God is in control. So although we change, and although our lives and our circumstances are always changing, great is God's faithfulness. Through every period of my life, thy goodness I'll pursue, and after death in distant worlds, the glorious theme renew. God's faithfulness in all the changing scenes of life, in trouble and in joy. The praises of my God shall still my heart and tongue employ. So I'm saying you need to be prepared for change in your life. There's going to be sadness and there's going to be sorrow in the days ahead, but there'll be thanksgiving too, and joy and praise as well. But God is working out his purpose in our lives. So whether it's a time of sorrow, or whether it's a time of joy, we can trust him. We can trust him. And what a comfort. What a comfort is to know that the Lord holds the whole universe in his hands. Think of the universe. Think of the vastness of space. The sheer grandeur of creation all around us. The hands of Jesus made that. The hands of Jesus sustains it all. And what sort of hands are they? Well, they're pierced hands. They're pierced hands. The hands of Jesus that made the universe were one day stretched out on Calvary's cross, pierced with nails for our sins, the just for the unjust, the scriptures say. Our Creator dying for his creation, our Redeemer shedding his blood for our redemption. And therefore, you see, the world that he created and the church that he's forming by his hands today, it belongs to him. By virtue of creation and redemption, he made it and he has redeemed it. It is doubly his. So we can say, as the children sing, he's got the whole world in his hands, and he will reign and he will rule, and he is king and he will be king, and his kingdom shall not fail. So every new day, every new season, every harvest, we're to remind ourselves, God is king. That our Lord Jesus Christ is still our great high priest. He still cleanses his people. He still intercedes for his people. And he will perfect them. Every new day reminds us that God is with us. That God keeps his sheep. He that keepeth Israel neither slumbers nor sleeps. Isn't it a wonderful thing to know today? That if you're a Christian, you're being kept by God's power. That he never turns away any of his sheep. The church will remain, and God's love will continue. So as we wake in the morning, as we put our head to the pillow in the night, we thank God for his unchanging love towards us, towards his church, his unworthy and sadly often ungrateful people who couldn't live without that love sustaining us. Great is God's faithfulness. But there's a very significant word that I want you to notice in this verse that I must draw your attention to this morning before I close. It's a word that makes this verse not only a promise, a great promise that God has sustained, but also a warning. Did you notice that word? While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, and day and night shall not cease. While the earth remains. While. In other words, it is not going to remain forever. And this promise stands while the earth remains. The Bible makes it quite clear that there is going to be and will be an end to this world. This world is not here forever. Remember these words of the Lord Jesus. We find them in numerous places in the New Testament, but these particular words in John 17. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be in the days of the Son of Man. They ate, they drank, they married wives, and they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, as it was also in the days of Lot, they ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. But on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even so will it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In other words, the earth remains until that day. And we don't know, of course, when that day is going to be. I don't know about you, but I'm always unhappy about people who try to fix the day of the Lord's return. I remember in my former church, a man telling me that he was absolutely certain he knew the exact day and year of the Lord's return. It was a date, he said, in August 1998. I said to him, what if the Lord doesn't come on that day? I'll kill myself, he said. Now, that sounds extreme, but sadly, you have to acknowledge that many people who go that far in their eschatological views very often end up in just that state and condition. Let me give you some wise words from Augustine of Hippo, one of the greatest theologians in the history of the church. He says, that day lies hid in order that every day we might be on the watch. The coming of the Lord, he who loves the coming of the Lord, he says, is not he who says it is near, neither he who says it is far off, but he who, whether it be near or whether it be far off, awaits it with sincere faith, steadfast hope, and fervent love. There's an immense amount of wisdom in those words. Remember how the disciples asked the Lord Jesus on the day of his ascension about his coming, and he said in reply to them, it is not for you to know the times and the seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. On another occasion, he says, of that day knows no man, not even the Son of Man, nor the angels in heaven, but the Father only. So our Lord Jesus, while he was here on earth, didn't know the date of his own second coming, his own return. He might have known it, but he chose not to. And we don't know either when that day will come. But there will be an end to the world. And this verse reminds us of that fact that that day lies in the hand of God and not in the hands of men. While the earth remains, these things continue, but it will not remain forever. That day lies hid, that every day we might be on the watch. He who loves the coming of the Lord is not he who affirms that it is afar off, nor he who says it is near, but he who, whether it be near or far off, waits for it with sincere faith, steadfast hope, and fervent love, while the earth remains. But it's not remaining forever. We're in the last days, not the last years, not the last months, not the last weeks, the last days. The coming of the Lord draws near. The day when he who has made the world, created the universe, and afterward redeemed it by his precious blood shall come to judge the world in righteousness and to save his people. The last day, the day of the Lord. So here's a warning for us. Life is going to end. This world will not remain forever. But there's also this great promise, orderliness will continue until that day. And if we can believe that promise, and we can surely, and we do, if we can believe this promise, we can believe all of God's promises to us completely. And through all the changing scenes of life, we have the comfort of knowing that our mighty Creator has suffered, has died, that we who trust in him, his creation, his creatures, saved by his precious blood, kept by his grace, will be taken safely home to heaven. So we can take comfort from the knowledge that the Lord is King. And that really is the great message of the Bible. God is King. God reigns. God rules. He's sovereign. He rules over nature. He rules over wind and wave, doesn't he? You remember how our Lord demonstrated that during his earthly ministry in the midst of the boat, in the storm, standing and calling for the wind to be silent, and there was a great calm. No wonder the disciples were terrified by such a display of power, awesome power. There was a great calm from a storm. The Lord, sovereign in all things, he rules over time and space. He rules in the lives of men and nations. He rules over all, and he's sovereign in salvation. Salvation is of the Lord. And that's why, as a church, we can have confidence to preach this gospel, which, naturally speaking, nobody believes and nobody wants it. Nevertheless, we can preach this gospel with confidence, and we can offer the gift of God's salvation, knowing that God the King will subdue men and women, boys and girls, and bring them believingly into his kingdom. It's God's work. It is Christ who builds his church. So may the Lord encourage us and bless us and cause us to know his love in Christ Jesus and enable us not only to speak of his goodness, his common goodness to the world, but also of his saving goodness, his great grace in the gospel, so we might know his love, the love that surpasses knowledge, pardon for sin, peace that endureth, God's own dear presence to cheer and to guide. That's such a wonderful thing, such a great gift. And we're to trust him. We're to trust God. We're to put his hand, our hand into his, and have him lead us and guide us and to control our lives. And let's look forward to that day when the whole earth will be filled with the knowledge of his glory. And this earth, having passed away, we'll be in the presence of the King in the new heavens and the new earth when Jesus comes. Let's pray. Our gracious God, we thank you for your faithfulness, your kindness, for your faithfulness to this promise made so long ago to Noah. And we thank you that we have received its benefits throughout our lives, so that we have seen seed time and harvest and cold and heat and winter and summer and day and night, that we've relied on these things and depended on these things. We thank you for your kindness in that faithful keeping of the promise. And we thank you for all your promises. And we pray that as we believe and depend upon this promise, that we would believe and depend upon all your promises, and chiefly your promise to give eternal life to as many who believe upon your Son, our Lord Jesus. And make us mindful, Lord, that this earth is not here forever. It does not remain forever. That there will be a great day of the Lord, a day when the elements will melt with a fervent heat, when there will be a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Grant that in that day we'll be found in the Lord Jesus Christ.